May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be of good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The text of our sermon today comes from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When the Lord came into the world, when the Word became flesh, grace and truth were restored. Moses and John the Baptist represented the letter of the Word, the historical and prophetical Old Testament. This gave the law. This told men how to live. It gave them commandments to obey by which they could be saved. But the genuine truths within, the glory of the Lord himself, was hidden from view. But as John bore witness in the wilderness, this truth was revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ, which came after John and was before him. The ancient church had the spiritual sense of the word and knew about heaven and the life of charity. For Noah, who represented this church, found grace in the eyes of Yahuwah. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is given when we receive the truth in its fullness, in its glory, in its spiritual meaning. Moses also found grace in the eyes of Yahuwah, yet as an Israelite, he could not behold the face of God, but he was granted to see him from behind. For we are taught in the Arcana Celestia about Moses' quality. It says he was such that he could receive the speech from the divine better than others of that nation, for he was not so much in what was external separated from what was internal as they were. These therefore are the things which are signified by, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in mine eyes. Words which are spoken by the Lord concerning Moses. To behold the Lord himself, to see his glory, full of grace and truth, we need to see the Lord beyond the mere letter of the word. We need to see the spirit within. We need to see the divine in the human. When the most ancient fell away from the Lord set up the ancient church in its place. In the most ancient church, the faces of the Lord were mercy and love. That is, this came from love to the Lord. For the ancient church, his face became grace and truth, and with this, charity. But this grace and truth were lost when the ancient church fell into idolatry and sacrificial worship. Yet still they could be saved through the law and obedience. Moses could not, therefore, see the faces of the Lord, neither the face of mercy and genuine love, nor the face of grace and genuine truth. Yet, to some extent, he could see God, for he found grace in the eyes of Yahuwah. The Lord did receive him, and he became to the Lord the faithful prophet and lawgiver. Yet he could not fully receive the Lord, nor could any one after him. Such reception would wait until the Lord came into the world. Now this same cycle of the church is found in our own life. As an infant, we begin in a state of love and mercy, a state we feel because of the presence of the celestial angels who are in the love to the Lord. Although we have not at this point received this of ourselves, this face of the Lord, still this is how we see the Lord, especially in the faces of our parents. But as we grow older and begin to leave infancy between the ages of 5 and 10, we are then affected by grace and truth. The infant child is eager to learn about heaven and the angels and is affected with delight when the word is read. The stories of the word are not histories to him, but living stories in which the Lord conquers the evil and saves the good. Grace is the delight and reception of truth. And again, although in younger childhood we do not receive grace and truth of ourselves, we are nevertheless affected by this face of the Lord, the angels who are in such spiritual states. Yet as we continue to grow, this state, like that of the ancient church, also slips away. And we enter into natural truth and natural good, a state similar to Moses and the Israelites, a state of law and obedience. Here in our more receptive states, we, like Moses, desire to see the Lord, for he is no longer as visible as he was when we were younger. And occasionally, at certain times, we can see the Lord from behind by reading about him in the Word and especially about his life in the world. And at such times that we are indeed grateful. But much of this time is spent in self-compulsion to the law. We know the truth and we know what we must do, and we strive to do it. Yet during this time, we have the hope that the Lord will come into our life. Like Moses, we find ourselves praying to the Lord. And now I pray, if I have found grace in thine eyes, make known to me, I pray, thy way, that I may know thee, because I have found grace in thine eyes. This state of the law and obedience, which has within it something of merit and reward, can last many years, not just in later childhood, but also into adult life as well. But the reward of heaven and the hope of the Lord's coming into our life and mind keeps us moving through the wilderness, through the conquest of the land, through the captivity, and through the prophets and their messages of both despair and hope and promise. But the working and waiting is not in vain. For as we ourselves keep ourselves from evil and learn to do good, the voice in the wilderness is preparing the way. The Word becomes flesh, and we behold his glory, full of grace and truth. This, of course, is not a one-time event, for the Word is manifold. It has many teachings and many truths. The Lord is infinite and can be seen in many things in our lives and in the lives of others. Yet there is a change that is similar to the change from the Old Testament to the New. Interior truths become visible. The glory in the clouds begins to radiate. And above all, the Lord is present, present in all reality within these truths. The delight we feel, the gratefulness we have in our hearts, and the open reception to these truths is the grace of our Lord. We had something like this in early childhood, with the wonder and delight and simple acceptance of the Lord's Word and his presence in all of creation. But now he is openly seen in his glory. In such a state, the idea of reward and merit is absent, and yet we still think about heaven as a goal in our life. Yet it is different. For we read in the true Christian religion that to think about getting into heaven and that good ought to be done for that reason is not to regard reward as an end or to ascribe merit to works. For thus do those that also think who love the neighbor as themselves and God above all things, so thinking from faith in the Lord's words. It says that their reward should be great in the heavens. So such do not trust to reward on the ground of their merit, but have faith in the promise from grace. With such, the delight of doing good to the neighbor is their reward. This is the delight of the angels in heaven, and it is the spiritual delight which is eternal and immeasurably exceeds all natural delight. From the True Christian Religion, 440. We notice in this teaching from the True Christian Religion that they have faith in the promise from grace. For grace not only involves delight and reception of the Lord in his truth, but it also involves what is given and received freely, without the idea of merit or reward as an end. In our language, we use the word gracious for someone who gives freely, and the expression gratis means without price. For when the Lord becomes present in his truths, when we see that he is speaking to us, we are given these truths so freely and easily, we wonder why we work so hard to understand them. All our effort, although needed to prepare the way, now seems distant and remote, and we see so clearly what was once so obscure. But grace not only involves giving and receiving freely, it also involves the idea of thankfulness. The word thankfulness is the same word in the Greek and the New Testament and the Latin as grace. And thanksgiving in Greek literally means to show good grace. And in the heavenly doctrine, the word of thanksgiving is actions of graces. And to give thanks is to act from grace. Thus, when we sit down to a dinner, we say grace. And in some languages, they say gracias, for thank you. When something is given and received freely, in true freedom, and it is delightful, thankfulness is inseparable from such action. The delight we feel in receiving the Lord's truth so freely and in such fullness bring about a gladness of mind and heart, and it fills us with joy. And so when the Lord taught us, his disciples, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be filled." And also the word joy in the New Testament is almost the same word as grace. And so it is when something is delightful to the smell, we call it a grateful fragrance. And if the sense of sight, we call it graceful. Grace has within it so many things. For it is the effect of the Word made flesh, the presence of the Lord himself in his truth. Not remotely through the memory and reasoning process, but directly to the sight and the reception of the light of heaven, which is the Lord's divine truth received freely and clearly with our spiritual eyes, the understanding with which the Lord has graced us. This blessed state of the Lord's presence and grace was beautifully described in our lesson from the Apocalypse Explained, where it says that the affection of truth for the sake of truth is the Lord's divine grace. Nor is there any other divine grace with man, spirit, or angel than to be affected by truth, because it is the truth. Since it is that affection, there is heaven and blessedness in them. This blessed state of faith is very much connected with a state of faith and truth, a state in which we believe in the Lord and rejoice in his teaching, a state similar to they who beheld the Lord's glory in the world and received his words and were received by him and gratefully are filled with joy. But we must not think of this state as faith alone. The state of the Lord's grace is not simply a state of mind. It is within our life as well. The blessedness and blessing of the Lord's presence in his divine truth brings not only a clearer sight of the Lord's glory, but also a life according to this glory of his truth. In the Arcana Celestia, we're taught that being blessed of God's blessing signifies the presence and grace of the Lord. It is said his presence because the Lord is present solely in charity. And the subject treated of here is the regenerate spiritual man who acts from charity. And so we find that our word charity comes also from the Latin and Greek word for grace, which is charis, caritas. Yet this state of grace, which is indeed a state of the spiritual man, is by no means perfect. It is a state of truth and grace, but not a state yet of love and mercy. The passage from the Arcana Celestia, which speaks of the blessing of Noah and his sons, continues as follows. The reason why grace is mentioned in relation to Noah and his sons and not mercy is for the reason, which I, as conjecture, has hitherto been unknown. The celestial men do not speak of grace, but of mercy, while spiritual men do not speak of mercy, but of grace. This mode of speaking is grounded in the circumstance of those who are celestial, who acknowledge that man is nothing but filthiness. Wherefore they implore the Lord's mercy, for mercy is predicated of such a condition. Those, however, who are spiritual, although they know the human race to be of such a nature, yet they do not acknowledge it because they remain in their opprobrium, which they love, and therefore they speak with difficulty of mercy, but easily of grace. This difference in language results from a difference in humiliation. So we can see something of this in the words of Moses when he said, "And wherein shall it become known that I have found grace in thine eyes, and I and thy people? Is it not in thy going with us? And we shall be rendered preeminent, and I and thy people, above all the people that are upon the faces of the ground." The Christian church, like the ancient church, was blessed with the glory of the Lord, with grace and truth. In the measure that this entered into their life in charity, in love to the neighbor according to the word of the Lord, in the same measure, thoughts of self were not the focus. In genuine charity, in genuine grace, the delight was the delight of freely giving, of thankfully receiving, of joyfully learning how to do the Lord's word. But with those who stayed in faith alone, who rejoiced in their own acceptance by the Lord and their sight of his glory, this grace became more of a free pass into paradise, without the preparation of the prophets, without the obedience to the law. In a true state of grace, man is not under the law, but the law is in his life and affection. His delight is the law of the Lord, in which he meditates day and night. But in a false state of grace, there is blind faith and a false sense of security in one's own salvation. And grace takes on the idea of being favored and preeminent over others. Even thought, it is acknowledged that grace is indeed free without the work of man. Still, there is a feeling of merit. Indeed, it is believed that the merit of Christ himself has been received by means of faith and grace. And so in a memorable relation in True Christian Religion 161, in speaking of this grace, it was said by those who felt they were blessed by grace that grace was given to some and not to others. And yet it was argued very clearly that the Lord's grace is perpetual, that the Lord has grace for everyone, and it is not a matter of him giving to some and not to others, but instead it is a matter of those who can receive it and those who don't. And that is done through the life of charity. And it goes on to say, wherefore, on God's part, grace endures forever, not only towards angels and men, but even towards the devils in hell. Since this accords with reason, why do you say that only access to God the Father is through the faith in the merits of the Son, when yet there is perpetually access to him through grace? Every man in the world moves from the celestial and in a state of love and mercy to a spiritual state of truth and grace, and then to a natural state of obedience to the law. If man stays in the natural state of obedience, he will indeed be saved by the grace of the Lord, although he may not understand this. The Lord would never withhold his grace from those who obey his word. But a man is able to see the glory of God, full of grace and truth in this state, when he receives the Lord's fullness of truth, grace for grace. For according to his reception and gratefulness, his delight and willingness to follow the Lord will accept him and give him charity and grace. Not that the Lord withholds his grace on those who he does not favor, for he graces everyone, but he cannot flow in if the man cannot receive. Yet with his grace there is always mercy, for the Lord wills from his mercy and love to lift man as near to him as a man can sustain. As the Lord said to Moses, I will show grace to whom I will show grace, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Even though Moses could receive only a small amount of grace, although he could only see the glory of the Lord from behind, still the Lord's mercy was there as well. When the writings first speak of the grace that Noah found in the eyes of Yahuwah, they also speak of the distinction between grace and mercy, a distinction which is found throughout the Old and New Testament, and in the heavenly doctrine as well. For example, where Lot says to the angel, Behold, I pray, thy servant has found grace in thine eyes, and thou hast made thy great mercy, which thou hast wrought with me, to make alive my soul. And the Arcana Celestia explains this as follows, that grace relates to spiritual things which are of faith and the understanding is evident, that he said he has found grace in thine eyes, and that mercy relates to celestial things which are of love or of the will, is evident from the fact that the angel is said to have wrought mercy and to have made alive the soul. Although the writings were given, when the writings were given, very few truly were able to feel and receive the Lord's mercy. Although few reached the celestial state of rebirth described by the seventh day of regeneration, still the Lord has revealed the nature of both his grace and of his mercy. For even the spiritual man, who may not progress past this state of grace, must still know of mercy. He sees his sight of the Lord's truths as freely given, and feels a delight and gratefulness to receive an affection for these truths, and the life of charity which follows. Yet he must also know that it is not simply from grace that he is able to see the Lord's glory and receive his truth, but is actually from mercy, because we are not only because we cannot merit heaven, but actually are given our nature, we would merit hell. Knowing this keeps the grace we would receive from the Lord away from merit and the concept that we ourselves deserve such things. The New Testament reveals grace, but only remotely mercy. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But in the Lord's second coming, we can not only see the glory of the Lord in the greatest measure that man can receive, but the Lord can also reveal the nature of his divine mercy. With the second coming, The Lord is able to lead us back to himself through obedience to the law, through glory of his grace and truth, to his face of love and mercy. As we read in Isaiah, "And therefore shall Yehovah wait to give grace unto you, and therefore he will raise himself up, that he may have mercy upon you." Amen. And now to the one only God of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, be glory and dominion forever and ever.